Can you remember the first diagnostic question? Anybody? What is it? Roughly, it doesn't have to be exact.
If you were to die today, what church would you have that you would go to heaven?
Yeah, it's pretty close. But it works. You don't have to use the same words I use, but I said, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you remember the Bible verse, the gist of it that we use to teach that we can know for certain that when we die, we're going to go to heaven? Does anybody remember the gist of it or where it is or anything about it? It's in 1 John chapter 5. He says, these things I've written to you that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Second diagnostic question. You remember this one? Suppose something were to happen to you and you found yourself standing before God. You were dead and God said, why should I let you in? Why should I give you eternal life? What would you say to him? Makes people think. Those are the two diagnostic questions. And then we had five major points of an outline that we're starting to look at. Does anybody remember the first one? We looked at it a few weeks ago. The first major point. Does anybody remember it all? Starts with a G.
Grace.
Anybody remember the second one? We looked at this last time we talked about this. Starts with an M.
Man.
Man. Very good. Now, we haven't talked about the others yet. Does anybody remember any of the others? What do you think starts with a G?
God.
Exactly. You know what the fourth one is? How do we get saved? Through who? Yeah, through faith. In whom?
Christ,
yeah. And then the last one is faith. Yeah. So we're going to talk about all these. We talked about the first two. And if you remember, when we talked about grace, heaven is a free gift. It's not something we can earn or deserve. Do you remember any verse at all that teaches that heaven is a free gift? It's okay. Okay, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him. I'm thinking of a different one. Remember this one, the wages of sin is
death
but the gift of God is eternal life. Yeah, that, it's a gift. It's a gift. He says it has to be a gift. We can't earn it. By grace are you saved. Remember this one, Ephesians 2. By grace, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the what? There it is again. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we looked at a couple of illustrations, the priceless cabinet and the friend's gift. We don't have time to get into that again. And then we started looking at man. Man is a sinner. Can't save himself. Do you remember a verse that teaches we're all sinners? For how many? All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a good verse to memorize. And how about a verse that teaches that sin has a really, really bad outcome? Do you remember that one? The wages of sin is death. We've already looked at it, right? Ways of sin is death. And there are others. For example, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do all things. We looked at that verse. And if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So the Bible's full of warnings like this. In fact, we talked about this. There's a way that seems right to a man. A lot of people think, it doesn't seem right to me. But God says, watch out, because there's a way that seems right to our logic. But it ends in death. He warns us of that in Proverbs. And we looked at several illustrations. Three sins a day. Over a period of a lifetime, you'll have 70,000 transgressions. We looked at that one. The omelet with just one bad egg. Remember that one? It's a good illustration to share. One drop of sewage and a clean glass of water ruins the whole thing. The broad jump. Everybody's fleeing a danger and they have to jump, but it's 100 feet. Nobody can do that. The lemon tree. When you got a lemon tree in your yard and you really want an orange tree, you can take off the lemons and put on oranges. Remember that one? Chinese nature, that's when you were going as a foreign agent to be a spy in China and they changed you, but you're not really Chinese, you look Chinese. And then sin 99% forgotten, that's a good one to remember because a lot of people say, my conscience is clear. You say, well, yeah, the problem with that is psychologists tell us we forget most of the things we've done that are wrong. So a clear conscience usually just means a bad memory. Yeah, we've all got bad memories. Well, I want us to consider the next point in the outline briefly today. And that's God. Now, guys, there are a lot of things that God teaches us about himself in the scripture. And I'm telling you, learning what God is like is a lifelong project. I hope you're into that. I hope you want to get to know him as well as you possibly can. In fact, I'll go farther than that. I think it's an infinity project. I think when we get into eternal life in heaven, and we have our new bodies and everything, I think we're still going to be learning about God because he's infinite, right? How long does it take to learn about something that's infinite? Eternity. We're going to be all through eternity. A million years from now, we're going to be learning things about God. They're going to be amazing. We can't begin to grasp what he's like, really. But when we share the gospel, there are two things about God that we want to make sure are very, very clear. One, He's merciful. He's loving. He doesn't really want to punish us. He proved that. But two, He is just, and He must punish sin because He's just. Now, there are a lot of verses that teach us about the love of God. You mentioned one while ago, John 3:16. Here are a couple of more. This is Jeremiah 31. God says, I have loved you with what kind of love? Everlasting. I've loved you with everlasting love. It's an amazing thing. He said, therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you to myself. And then 1 John 4:16, a lot of you know these three words. We've known and believed the love that God has to us. What does it say? God is love. Now, when I talk to people about God, almost nobody disagrees with me about God is love. Almost everybody agrees. Yeah, God's love. They like that. And we should. He is a God of love. It's awesome. It's an important thing. We don't ever want to forget that. Because sometimes we'll think, well, He's not doing what I'd like for Him to do. Does He really love me? Yes, He does. He's going to be loving you no matter what you're going through. He's teaching you some valuable stuff sometimes. But most people will agree pretty quickly that God is a God of love. But the Bible also teaches, guys, and this is where we got to make sure we're really clear, that God is a God of justice and judgment and righteousness and holiness and wrath against sin. He must punish sin, otherwise He wouldn't be just. Try to let that sink in. He must punish sin, otherwise He wouldn't be just. And He tells us that quite a bit in Scripture. For example, Exodus 34:7. He says, God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's just the Bible. That's what God says about Himself. There are many, many people in America who will say, no. My God's not like that. My God's a God of love. They don't think you can have both. They think God has to be one or the other. And they'll say, no. I've talked to people. I've heard them say with my own ears, no, not my God. Their problem is that their God is really not the God of the Bible. He's kind of a God of their imagination that they've made up. And it's just love and nothing else. So we got to get it in our heads and help other people see this. Yes, God is a God of love. He is. We don't ever want to minimize that. But He's also a God of justice and judgment and wrath. So here's a little illustration that may help us understand the necessity of God being a God of judgment and justice. Suppose I were to go into a bank with a gun. And I stick the gun in the face of the tellers, and I say, give me the money. I hand them a bag, and they start shoving money in the bag. And I grab that bag, and I take off running as hard as I can run down the street. As soon as I leave the bank, the alarms go off. A few minutes, I'm hearing sirens. Next thing I know, the police have got me, and they got me handcuffed, and they're taking my money away. So they take me to the court. I'm tried, and the judge finally says, look, man, you're guilty. There's no doubt about it. Your fingerprints are everywhere. There are all kinds of eyewitnesses. We got you on the cameras down at the bank. Police caught you three blocks from the bank and you had the money in your hands. You're guilty. I'm sentencing you to 10 years. And suppose I were to look at that judge and say, well, judge, listen. Yeah, I know. You're right. I did rob that bank. But let's think about this a little bit. I'm really a pretty good guy. I mean, there are a lot of banks out there I haven't robbed. And I didn't kill anybody. And I've done a lot of good things, too. I give money to good causes. I even bought some Girl Scout cookies the other day. And you know what? I saw an old lady trying to cross the street. I helped her cross the street so she wouldn't get hurt. I do a lot of good stuff. And suppose you listen to all of that, and you watch that judge, and you thought for a minute, and you said, okay, since you put it that way, okay, you seem like a pretty good guy. Just take your money. Go on home. And if you're standing there watching that, what are you going to say? You're going to say, wait a minute. He robbed the bank. Where's justice here? There needs to be some justice. We don't just say, go on home with the money when people rob the bank. There has to be justice. We want our human judges to be just. Of course we do. God's more just than any human being could ever be. You see, we got to get that in our minds. Now, that's a little bit of a lighthearted illustration. Let's make it a little darker, a little heavier. Suppose I were to murder somebody. It's pretty awful. Maybe a member of your family. And suppose the judge were to say, you know what, I know you're a pretty good guy, and you might not do it if you had another chance, and I really didn't like that guy much myself. I think I'm just going to let you off. You say, wait a minute. I want justice here. We do, don't we? We want justice. We'd be horrified. Where's the justice? There's a Croatian philosopher, you may not have ever heard of him, but he's kind of famous in philosophical circles and a theologian. His name is Miroslav Volf. But he wrote something that I think is worth really considering. It's a little bit hard to follow here, so try to stay with me. He said, if we're going to be nonviolent people, if we're going to say we're going to practice nonviolence, which is a good thing, he says it requires a belief in divine vengeance. That is, God is going to take care of the things that we're not allowed to take care of. He said, when I teach this, it's unpopular with people in the West. In other words, in American culture, we don't want to hear that too much about the justice of God, the judgment of God. But listen to what he said. Imagine speaking to people, as I have, he said, that's where he lived in Croatia, whose cities and villages have been first plundered, then burned and leveled to the ground, whose daughters and sisters have been raped, whose fathers and brothers have had their throats slit. You point to them, you shouldn't retaliate. He says, you're going to say, why not? And he says, the only means of prohibiting retaliation and violence is to insist that it's only legitimate when it comes from God. God gets to do it. We don't get to do it. That's why God says in his word, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. You don't get to do that. He does. But if God were not angry, this is still Volt saying this, if God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end to violence, that God wouldn't be worthy of worship. So he's saying, if someone were to do to you the kinds of things that have been done in my country, you will pick up a sword and you will try to get vengeance and you'll get sucked into that endless cycle of violence. And it's the main source of misery in the world right now. People getting back to somebody who got back, to somebody who got back, just continuing the vengeance. I've been wrong, so I'm going to take it back to you. You've used the sword against me, I'll use it against you. Unless, he says, you really realize that there really is a judge. And ultimately, nobody's going to get away with anything. The truth is, if God were not a just judge, the Hitlers of the world, the Stalins of the world, the Mao Tse-tungs of the world, the Pol Pots of the world, I don't know if you've heard of these guys or not, these men were responsible for the deaths of tens of millions of people. Brutal, heartless, mass murderers. We want there to be a just God. We don't want them to get away with that. We want there to be a just God who will judge them. And there is, and he will. He says that in his word. But the sad thing is, it's not just murderers and terrorists who are guilty. We're all guilty. That's what the Bible teaches. We've seen those verses. So we've got to remember, God is holy and righteous and just, and he's very, very serious about sin. And he will certainly punish sin, and we're all sinners, and we deserve his judgment and wrath. And next time we talk here in chapel, we're going to see God's solution. And you know what it is. He said, I'll take that wrath on myself. That's why he went to the cross. He said, I'll take the justice. I'll take the judgment for your sin on me. And that's Jesus. And by trusting him, he says, I can forgive you and still be just. It's an awesome truth. We'll talk more about that next time. Does anybody have a question or comment you want to make before we stop? Okay. I know this is pretty heavy, guys, but there's a danger that we'll have a real frivolous view of God, that he's just a loving old grandfather up there and he's not serious about sin. But God says, no, I'm very serious about it. So we want to see all of God, as much of God as we can. Please don't minimize that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being who you are. Thank you for the beautiful song we were able to sing a while ago. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you for being a good, good father. But Lord, help us to realize and help us to communicate to others that you are very, very serious about sin. And that sin is an offense against you that we can't really grasp just how serious it is. But you tell us in your word it's serious. So help us, Lord, to realize that you definitely will deal with sin one way or another. And thank you so much that you chose in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to take that sin on yourself and to take that wrath and that judgment and that justice for sin on yourself so that we could be set free of it, so that we could be released, so that we could be redeemed, we could be forgiven, all because of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to take this very seriously. Help us to trust Jesus now and forever. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be a blessing to others. And Father, as we run into people, especially in our culture, who are very confused about you, help us to gently, lovingly, graciously, but firmly and with wisdom, teach them the truth based on your word. We want you to help us do that. We can't do it by ourselves. So please, Lord, fill us with your spirit and use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.